All right, as we continue to make our journey through the book of 2 Samuel, the subheading of the series is Ruling in the Fear of God, which is, again, what Saul failed to do, what David will do to some extent, but as we will see today, there will be a coming king who will do that exactly. He will rule in the righteous fear of God. So this afternoon, if you will turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 7, I want to read several verses to you. We have looked at, for a couple of Sundays now, we have looked at the beginning of this chapter and how it is David's intention. It was David's desire to build a house for God. And just remember this. David says, I'm living in this nice cedar mansion, this nice, big, beautiful house. And God is, quote, living in a tent. And so he desires to build something more grand for God. And it is a notable desire. There's nothing wrong with that. We must be reminded again that no artifice of man can ever be constructed that will make God more glorious. God is glorious all by himself. There's no, I don't care if it's made of diadems or diamonds or overlaid in gold or sapphire or any, you're not going to make God more glorious. And you can't build a box big enough to contain God. So while David's desire is good, we have to have the understanding that God is too big to be contained. In fact, we find that several times in Scripture. God is way too big to be contained by any construction of man. So David says, I want to build the Lord a house. He's not allowed, God will not allow David to do it. But David's son Solomon, we'll read about that. David's son Solomon will build a house. But the beauty of this, and you have to think, now, can you indulge me for just a minute? What we're going to study about this afternoon is the Davidic covenant. And this has long since been God's plan. But it is so interesting that God chooses this time to reveal that plan to David. God, who has, since before the world ever began, intended that his son would be the ruling, reigning king of all kings from the Davidic line. All right? But God doesn't reveal that to David in the many years of his running from Saul, or He doesn't tell David, you know, from your lineage is going to come. He doesn't tell David any of that until this moment. When David says, God, I'm going to build you a house. God says, you know, you got it all wrong, David. I'm going to build you a house. David says, God, I want to build you this mansion. God says, David, I'm going to build you a dynasty. And don't you think it's somewhat interesting that God chose this occasion to say this to David? He could have said it to him in a vision during the night. He could have said it to him when he was anointed as king over all Israel. But no. When David says, I want to build God a house, God says, I've been waiting on you to mention that, David, because I'm going to tell you something. You got it all wrong. I'm going to build you a house. And so I think there's somewhat of a, even some kind of divine sense of, I don't know, not comedy maybe, but just a turning. God is, as speaking as a man, God is waiting for David to say this so he can respond by saying this. Right? And so, anyway, this is a huge chapter. We're not going to take an hour and a half to talk about it. There have been book after book after book written on the Davidic covenant, the covenant with David, and you could spend lots of time on it. We're going to spend a few minutes talking about it. But again, have it in mind. David says, I'm going to build you a house. God says, no, I'm going to build you a dynasty. Verse number 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, is God speaking to Nathan the prophet to hand this message to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, that is, I took you out of the pasture from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. I took you from shepherding sheep, and now I'm going to make you the shepherd of my people, Israel. Verse 9, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are on the earth. But I'm not done. This is God saying, but I'm not done. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as, since the time that I commanded judges be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also, God again, I'm not done, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, your lineage, your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name. This is what Solomon will build, a house. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now let me just stop. If you're somebody who writes in your Bible, highlights, underscores, that word forever is important. You're going to see it again and again. So in my Bible I highlighted that word forever at the close of verse 13. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So we're going to talk this afternoon for a little while about this all-important chapter. I've tried to say to you this is one of the, again, all Scripture is important, but this is one of the highlights. This is one of the mountaintop moments in the Old Testament. That is the Davidic covenant. Okay? Now, I want to be sure we're all speaking the same language, because I think that there is something that, and I'm going to pick on Baptists for a minute, there is something that Baptists miss a lot. And we don't talk enough either about covenant or kingdom. And that's something that I have been guilty of, and it's something I'm trying to correct in my own ministry. I want to learn more, find out more about what God has to say. He is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and he has chosen to work through his kingdom. But what is a covenant? I just want to just very basically, very briefly make sure we're all speaking the same language. We talk about the Davidic covenant, or the covenant made with David. What is a covenant? And a covenant, very simply, in its most basic form, is a strong, solemn agreement. An agreement. It is a pledge, a promise. It is a commitment. In our age, really throughout time, but in particular, a good example of this would be marriage. Marriage is a covenant commitment. It is two people who are pledging, committing themselves one to another. And they do so before God and man. That's one reason why marriage should be taken so seriously and entered into after much prayer and seeking God's face. Because you've got to get this, biblically speaking, there are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. A conditional covenant is this: if you'll do this, then I'll do that. So if we went back to Mount Sinai, God thunders from the mount, speaks to Israel. It is reiterated when they enter into Canaan at Mount Gerizim and the Mount of Cursing and Blessing, where God says, if you do this, then I'll do that. That is a conditional covenant. If you do this, if you obey me, if you put away the strange gods of the Canaanites, if you will serve me and put me first, and I will bless you and multiply you, and I'll cause, you know, your fields to grow, your women will give birth to lots of children, you know, things will go great. That's a conditional covenant. But more often than not, what we find in the Bible are unconditional covenants. For example, again, marriage is an unconditional covenant. To have and to hold from this day forward, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, you two people who, you know, those old traditional vows, they are entering into an unconditional covenant. No matter what, I'm committing myself. And so if we go back, we would find the Noahic covenant, which is a covenant with Noah. And in that covenant, it is unconditional. God said, I will never destroy the earth again by water, right? And that is a unconditional covenant. God didn't say, as long as you do this, no, he said, I'll never do this again. And all mankind have been benefited by that, by that Noahic covenant. And if we fast forward into time, we have the Abrahamic covenant, or the covenant made with Abraham. Again, this is an unconditional covenant. God says to Abraham, I'm going to multiply your seed after you. I'm going to give you the promised land. And there's nothing conditional about it. It's not, as long as you do this, I'll do that. God says to Abraham, I'm going to do this, no matter what. And all the nations of the earth have been blessed. Now, the Noahic covenant is applicable to all people. The Abrahamic covenant, applicable to the descendants of Abraham. Okay? And then we now turn to the Davidic covenant, where God makes an unconditional promise to David that from your lineage there will be an everlasting kingdom. It is not contingent or conditional upon anything other than God alone. And it is benefits, amen, it benefits all humanity. But as the Noahic covenant extended to all people, the Abrahamic covenant extended to the descendants of Abraham, the Davidic covenant extends not only to the house of Judah, but particularly to the lineage of David. And so God makes a covenant commitment to the house of David. I am going to cause your seed, your descendants, to rule and reign forever. And so that, I want to make sure we're all speaking the same language. Okay, when I talk about a covenant, that this is what this is. It is an unconditional promise of God that he's going to do this. And as we read this covenant, what we see is that God says to David, I'm going to do something. Now, it's clear that the promise that is made here applies to Solomon, but cannot be limited to Solomon. And that's clear, and really it's inarguable, because the word forever. As you know, all people die. Solomon, you know, David, God says, David, you're going to go to the grave, and then your seed will come and reign after you, but he's going to die. And then his descendant will die, and his descendant will die. And so it is clear, it is evident, and you've got to get this, that God is making a promise, but it is immediately applicable to Solomon, but it is not only applicable to Solomon. It reaches well beyond Solomon. So theologians have different terms for this. That is, either dual fulfillment, a dual application, or what is called telescoping. And I know it's Sunday afternoon, I get this, but this will benefit you. We have to be careful when we study Scripture that we don't try to make it mean something that it doesn't mean, to try and find deep, dark, hidden things. But it is clear, it is inarguable, that this covenant that God enters into with David is not directly applied to Solomon alone. In other words, there's a dual fulfillment. Yes, it's true. Solomon will sit on the throne after David, but he won't sit on the throne forever. And then if you flip it over, you look at verse 14, he talks about, if that heir sins and does wrong, I will chasten him. Now, did Solomon sin and do wrong? Yeah, he certainly did. But did Jesus? He did not. So you see in this that there is what some theologians call a telescoping view. In other words, you can see it applies to Solomon, but you must see much further. You must have a telescopic view. You must look further than that immediate application to see a dual application of both Solomon and the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is, again, don't run through Scripture trying to find dual applications out of everything, or you'll make a mess of the Bible. But here it is clear that what God says He's going to do, yes, it has an application to Solomon, David's son, but it means more than that. It means the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, okay? Forever. And that's why I wanted to emphasize that, because no mere mortal sits on the throne forever. Can I put it to you sort of like this? Everybody before Jesus is just keeping the seat warm. That's all they are. They're just keeping the seat warm for Him when He comes. So God in this Davidic covenant makes clear what He is going to do for the lineage. And so get this. Now we know. Now it had been alluded to earlier. I'm going to give you this. You can run it if you want to. Genesis 14:10. It had been alluded to, been spoken earlier. It becomes clear that the Messiah, that promised one, the King, is going to come from the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and from the Davidic line, or from the line of David. In fact, it won't hurt to just turn back there real quick. I'm going to jump back. Genesis 49, as this promise is made. Genesis 49, and this is the promises that are being handed out to the sons of Jacob, to the tribe. Let me just put it that way. Joseph receives two for his son. But anyway, the promise given to Judah is found in Genesis 49. You see verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brothers shall praise. You can go on to read more about that. But in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So all the way back to the time of Jacob, to Jacob's death, there is reference made to the tribe of Judah being the kingly line. But now, 2 Samuel 7, it is abundantly clear. God makes a promise, not to Saul. We don't talk about the Saulilic covenant, the covenant with Saul, whatever. We talk about the Davidic covenant. It is the house, not of Benjamin. It is the tribe of Judah. It is the house of David in which the promised Messiah King will come. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule and reign. So, as we study this, look at verse 12, and when the days be fulfilled, when you die, your son, which will come forth from you, I'm going to establish my kingdom with him, this dynasty with him. Verse 13, he's going to build a house for my name, because it is Solomon who will build the temple. But he says, now notice verse 13, the second half, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's not just limited to Solomon. It can't be. Solomon's going to die. And every king of Judah that would follow him would also die. But there is one who has the power of death, hell, and the grave, who is a descendant, who will sit on the throne, and death will not take away his kingdom. And this is why, and I'm trying to give you some big picture stuff, whether you realize it or not, or whether I'm doing good at it. This is why we have the genealogies in the Gospels. Matthew opens to make it clear that Jesus is a descendant of David, and as such, he is an heir to the throne. He has the right to the throne because he is of the Davidic line. I know sometimes genealogies, particularly the Old Testament ones, can be tedious. But this is why they matter. Because no one, you couldn't just say, I'm going to be king. Jesus had the right, both as God the Son and as the Son of David, to take the throne of Israel. And this is why those things matter. Again, I'm going to give you a few things to look at. I want you to see Psalms 89, verse 34. The entire 89th Psalm wouldn't hurt, but we're going to limit ourselves to reading just a few verses. Psalms 89, verse 34. The psalmist talks about this Davidic covenant. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as a moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So yes, David will live and die. Solomon will live and die. Rehoboam will live and die. All the way Uzziah to Hezekiah. All that whole Davidic line will live and they'll die. But there is one coming. And there's the promise. Who will rule and reign forever. And his promise is, I will not take my mercy away from him. Solomon. Get this. Solomon was just a shadow. Jesus said in his earthly ministry, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. In our house, in our hallway, there is a picture. We've not been one of those families that take lots of pictures. We should probably take more, but anyway. In our hallway, there's a picture of Grace when she can't be more than 2 years old. And she's sitting in the living room floor, and she has my shoes on. And they're this big and her feet are this big. She can't feel those shoes. Solomon cannot feel the shoes of this promised ruler that we learn about in this Davidic kingdom. He's just a tiny little fragment. He's not man enough to feel the shoes of King Jesus. You understand that? And that Davidic line helps us see that David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Athaliah, you go through all of those kings that ruled and reigned, they weren't man enough to fill the shoes. But Jesus is. They weren't man enough to fill his sandals. How about that? They weren't man enough, but he is. And so this is, and here's a great word for you. This is an indestructible covenant. Indestructible. Think on this. Throughout Old Testament history, leading up to the time of Christ, Satan did all he could to annihilate the Davidic line. You think about the book of Esther. Go back to the efforts of Satan and others to destroy the Israelites. All the world powers that came through, David's sons, even David's sons, were good and bad. They were righteous and wicked, but they all fell short. There were Gentile nations who came in and sought to annihilate the Jews. God himself brought, as he said he would in verse 14, he brought heavy judgment down on them. Yet God's covenant with David is indestructible. It is his word, and his word cannot be broken. Dale Ralph Davis said it like this. He broke down this Davidic covenant. He broke it down like this. He said, concerning this covenant, death cannot annul it. Sin cannot destroy it. And time will not exhaust it. And that's pretty good. That's why I quote him, because it's pretty good. And it's clear. David is the undeserving recipient of this wonderful covenant. You remember when God took Abraham and he said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest or strongest or most. I just chose you because I chose you. Same thing can be said of David in this Davidic covenant. It just pleased God to choose him. He took him from out of the pasture, just a boy watching sheep, to make him ruler over one of the greatest empires and what will be the greatest kingdom that's ever been on the planet. It is the kingdom of his son. So when you read this, again, don't try to read everything into every verse, but when you read this, you need to understand that what God promises, yes, applies to Solomon, but so much greater, it applies to Jesus Christ. I want to give you a couple more verses to help you see this. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah 9, you'll be familiar with this when we get over there. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, do you get that? Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, for even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah is reiterating this promised coming king, even in the midst of turmoil. You remember we talked last week about Uzziah died recently, you know, and during the ministry of Isaiah? That yes, the throne has been vacated time and time again, but there is a coming king, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And of his kingdom there will be no end. That wasn't true of Solomon or Rehoboam or any of those, but it is true of Jesus Christ. And it is evident not only that we find it in 2 Samuel 7 or we read about it in Isaiah, but the angels that were sent from heaven, dispatched by God himself, made known who that Davidic kingdom, I'm sorry, that Davidic covenant, who it was really geared at, who was really promised to. And so I'm going to ask you one more time to turn to Luke chapter number 1 and listen to this glorious promise from Gabriel. Luke chapter number 1, he comes to Mary and he says to her, sweet, sweet Mary, did you know? Mary, listen, something wonderful is about to happen. Every Jewish woman that come from the tribe of Judah, particularly that had any connection to the family of David, wanted to be the one that gave birth to the Messiah King. That was their desire. That's why a barren womb was treated with such disdain. And God chose in the fullness of time to fulfill that Davidic covenant through the womb of the Virgin Mary. This was the fulfilling. What we see in the virgin birth of Christ is the fulfilling of a covenant that was made 1,000 years earlier. Luke 1, verse 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Listen, this is, as we look into that New Testament time, this is the angel saying what God promised 1,000 years earlier is now unveiling, it is now unrolling in the plans and purposes of God. Even in the life of Jesus, just let me give you a couple things. In the life of Jesus, there were some blind men who begged mercy from him, and they said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." At the triumphant entry, when Christ rode into the city upon that young donkey, the people cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes and says that the good news of Jesus Christ is that the seed of David was raised from the dead. It is true that Jesus Christ died, yes, but he's not like everybody else. He didn't stay that way. He rose again, victorious, and that's what gives him the right to sit on the throne. David, Solomon, these others are just shadows. They were just images. So Christ, Jesus Christ, is the end of this Davidic covenant. You've got to see that. Now don't lose its immediate context because it's a promise. But listen, I think, and I would argue it, I think that Jesus is ruling and reigning right now from a heavenly throne. But I do believe that there is coming a day when he's going to come again. And he will rule and reign from the throne of his father David, right here on earth over Israel. And it will expand to all the world. Yes, I think he's ruling and reigning now, but there is coming a glorious millennial reign where we're going to physically see the fulfilling of that Davidic covenant that was made now 3,000 years ago. When that'll happen, I don't know. But a descendant from David will sit on the throne and rule and reign forever. And it will begin with a glorious millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, will just usher off into eternity. And the only one qualified to do that is the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and lived among us. And by faith, you listening, you ready for this? This is something you ought to kick around just a little bit. And when we trust in him, he makes this promise that one of these days we can rule and reign with him. Isn't that something to think about? God says, "David, I took you from out of there, out there, just a shepherd boy and made you a king." And listen, what has God done for you? I took you from out of there of nowhere and made you a ruler over my people. And here God says, "I'm picking you people up out of obscurity, and I will allow you to share co-regents with my son." That's the goodness of God to his people. God dispersed that. He's promised it. He'll do it. It is indestructible. And I'm going to read one more thing, and then I'm done. But the book of Revelation, because it has a lot to say about the coming reign of Christ. Book of Revelation, chapter number 11, and verse 15. Revelation 11, 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So there is coming a day. So when we reach way back to that Davidic covenant, we've got to get our mind around that is not even done yet. It's done in a sense. It's already, but it's not yet. But I don't have time to get it all. Yes, Christ is ruling and reigning already, but not yet. And I'm going to tell you this much. When he comes to rule and reign, can you imagine this? What a wonderful... Everything that David and his boys got wrong, King Jesus is going to get right. And I really think if you go back and look at the seventh chapter, when it talks about Israel actually dwelling in lasting peace I haven't got that yet, but they will. Because of who will be sitting on the throne. Yes, it is a covenant made to David, but it is aimed at pointing our minds to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Big chapter, big book, highlight of the Old Testament. I hope that you have been benefited by this study of it.